Amen. It's good to be in church. I love when God orchestrates things, and I believe God's been orchestrating some things tonight, and it's going to go right along, even the song that was just sung, with what I'm preaching, and so I thank the Lord for that. I'm going to start a new series tonight, and it's going to be a mini-series, okay? It's not going to be an eight-month series, all right? So I gotta clarify that. The Sermon on the Mount was 8 months in the Sermon on the Mount, and so if it was 2 months, it'll be a mini-series, but I'm not sure how many weeks it'll be, but I have been praying about. I had mentioned in one of my messages that I was going to go into the book of James, and I had someone ask me, was I starting that tonight? And I'm still praying about it, but I just couldn't get any direction. And so I felt like God led me to a message that I had preached some years ago here at the church. And I'm going to take that message and make it into a series of messages. And so that's what I plan to do over the next couple Sunday nights. And I'm going to be preaching. Pastor read to you in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26 at the end of the verses where I want to get my text really for the entire series. And it's what Pastor mentioned in his prayer. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And as Pastor already mentioned in his prayer, those of you that know this story, this wasn't a compliment at this time. This was kind of a, it was an insult really to them to call them Christian. But through the years, we that follow Christ, and I believe even these that followed Christ, took it as a compliment. And so I want to preach a series over the next couple Sunday nights on acting like a Christian. Acting like a Christian. Now, when I say act like a Christian, I don't want you to mix it up with what we preached in the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll recall, when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, I talked about those hypocrites that Jesus called out numerous times during the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus was calling them out, we talked about what that word hypocrite means. It means a play actor. It means a performer, right? It's a hypocrite. And so when I say acting like a Christian, obviously that's not what I'm speaking of. I'm not talking about someone playing a part. I'm not talking about someone putting on a performance kind of like they would at Sight and Sound. Though there are many Christians, I believe, that are play acting, that's not what I'm talking about when I say acting like a Christian. When I say act like a Christian, I mean to live your life in a way that represents, and I think the song said, reflects Christ. That song, there was a line in it that said, I want to be a reflection of you. I want to reflect Christ to this world. And so when I say acting like a Christian, I'm talking about us living in a way that the world would see Christ in us. And I don't know that there's a better place in the Bible than in the book of Acts to see that. The book of Acts is, it's called the Acts of the apostles. It's really, I believe, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through them. But no doubt it is them acting out their Christianity. And so that's what I want to talk about. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, most of us understand what that means. That word conversation in the King James Bible means our manner of life. It speaks of our lifestyle. And the word becometh, it means something that is suitable to, something that is appropriate, something that fits with or belongs with. And so when the Apostle Paul was writing to that church at Philippi and he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, he was saying, let your lifestyle, let the manner of the way you live be in a way that is appropriate or suitable to or matches with the gospel of Christ. So Paul is saying in Philippians 1:27, act like a Christian. That's what he's saying. Pastor Brandon's been preaching to us on Wednesday nights in our youth group out of the book of Ephesians. And just last week, we were in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. And I thought about that verse. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It goes on to mention some other things that we should not have in our lives. And what Paul again is saying by the Holy Ghost in Ephesians chapter number 5 is that there are some things that we ought not to do as a Christian. He's saying we ought not to fornicate. We ought not to be unclean. We ought not to be covetous. He says, let it not once be named among you. Not even once should someone say of a Christian that they're a fornicator, that they're covetous. I mean, Paul said that, right? The Holy Spirit said that. It said, as becometh saints, as appropriate, as suitable to, as fits with the saints. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible over and over admonishes us to live our lives in a way that will reflect, as I said, was sung in song tonight, Christ. And so I want to start this message this week on that, with that thought in mind. When I say act like a Christian, I meant to use this this illustration about acting like a Christian. I'm not talking about performing or playing. I'm talking about being what you are if you're a Christian, right? How many of you growing up, or as you're growing up even now, have heard your parents say, you need to act your age? Yeah? People still say that? Some of us, not even as children, are told that. All right? I might get told that at youth conference this week. I have to be reminded every now and then of my age. I was thinking about, we have an above-ground pool at our house, and it wasn't, I think it was last summer, I was outside, and on one side of the pool, it's a little higher than the other side. The way the grade is, it's about 2 foot up on one side than it is on the other side. And I was outside, and I got this wild idea that I could jump into the pool. And I was out there, and I was kind of eyeing it up, and I was telling Adam and Lydia, I think it was Adam and Lydia that were out there. Leah may have been out there as well, I'm not sure, but I was telling them, I think I can jump over the edge of this pool. And I mean, I was eyeing it up. I was standing there, and I was, you know, trying to psych myself up, like, you can do this. And then part of me was saying, now, what could go wrong if I don't do this, right? Like, am I going to tear this pool down because it cost my mom way too much money to put it up and Brother Allen way too much labor to dig it out, right? And so I thought, man, I don't want to tear this thing up, but I'm looking at it, and it's pretty sound. I mean, it's a pretty structural pool, and I'm thinking, nah, I can't tear it down. I might hang my foot and flip and break my leg or something, you know. But I'm eyeing it up, and I'm about convinced I can do it, right? And hope that when I jump in, I don't hit the bottom. It's only 4 foot, you know. Don't hit the bottom and break something. But anyway, long story short, you're waiting to see if I jumped in, right? Well, about the time I was zoned in, man. I was doing this number, psyching myself. About the time that I was getting ready to take off, I could feel someone up on the porch looking down at me. And it was my wife. And she said, what are you doing? And they were dying to go get her. I think one of the kids was wanting to run in and tell her, he's getting ready to jump in the pool. But they were thinking, I got to see it, right? I can't go tell on him because then I'm going to miss it, right? And so when they walked out, immediately one of them yelled, he's getting ready to jump over the edge of the pool. And she said, you need to act your age, right? And so every now and then, even as an adult, you get told, you need to act your age, right? And so when I say act like a Christian, that's what I'm talking about. Act like what you are, right? I am 43 years old, and I'm learning that I've got to act like it. Right, Brother David Brooks, where you at? Out there tube tugging. Gonna call surgery, right? You gotta act your age sometimes, right? You're not 25 no more, okay? You gotta act your age. Well, hey, I'm talking about acting like a Christian. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're gonna look at the book of Acts, and we're gonna talk about what it is to be a Christian from the book of Acts. Now, that's not going to be, you said, man, brother, I thought it wasn't going to be, this was a mini-series. The book of Acts is way bigger than the Sermon on the Mount. It's not going to be expositional, okay? It's going to be topical. I'm just going to kind of reach in different places in the book of Acts and grab out some truths that I believe apply to our lives as Christians, okay? Now, before I get into it by way of introduction, I do want to say this. I believe that the term Christian has been hijacked. I preached a message a couple years ago here about hijacked Christianity, or an identity theft of Christianity. And I do believe that in our day, there has been an identity theft of the term Christianity, just as there's been an identity theft of the rainbow. It sickens me. It sickens me. When I ride through Rutgersville and I look over and I see a rainbow hanging in the window at Starbucks, it literally sickens me. And I'm not saying that to be mean. That's not about mean. It sickens me because it's been hijacked. The rainbow doesn't represent that stuff. The rainbow represents the goodness and mercy of God. And can I tell you, the term Christian, just like the rainbow and just like many other things in our society today, has been hijacked. And people don't understand what a Christian is, and that's a shame. So few in our world really know what it means to be Christian. Pastor mentioned it this morning in the sermon that he was preaching about God's name and how that it's for our goodness and it's for His name's sake. And he talked about what it is to be a Christian. It's a little Christ. It's someone that's Christ-like. But to our world, I understand who I'm preaching to tonight. I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to a group of people that most are Christians, right? But to our world, they don't understand what Christianity is. And there was a time in my life where I didn't understand what Christian was. It's been hijacked. It's been hijacked by false religion. There's so many religions in our world that will claim Christianity. See, when you look at a statistic in our world and you say, oh, that many Christians believe this or that many Christians believe that, you need to read what they identify as a Christian. All kinds of false religions fall under that category of Christian. And so false religion has hijacked Christianity. And I'm not going to get into all the false religions that have hijacked Christianity, but I will mention a few. Can I tell you, Mormons are identified as Christians. And I'm not angry or against Mormons. Well, I'm against what they believe, but them as people, as individuals, I'm not against them no more than I'm against a lost man. I want to see him get saved. But can I tell you, the Mormonism is not Christianity. Don't believe because a man, a politician, says he's a Christian, but he's a Mormon, or a radio talk show host say, oh, he's a good Christian, he's a Mormon. That's not Christianity. It's been hijacked. Okay? He might be conservative. He might be a good moral person, but that's not Christianity. Now, are some of them saved? I don't know. Maybe by the grace of God, some of them have gotten saved and they've got steeped into false religion and they need to be rescued from it. But Mormonism's not Christianity. Jehovah's Witness is not Christianity. If you've ever talked to one when they knock on your door, you know what I'm telling you is so. They're not Christians. That's not Christianity. But to the world, that's a Christian. And we could go on and on and on. And you say, what, do you think that we're the only ones that are Christians? I don't think that by no means. Anybody that's ever listened to me preach much knows that I don't believe that. There are many people that are Christians outside of the walls of independent Baptist churches. But I'm just telling you, there's many that claim Christianity that are not. And so false religion has hijacked Christianity. But not only false religion, can I tell you, fake representatives have hijacked Christianity. Fake representatives. And we could preach on that tonight, the carnal Christian. Paul talked about them, those that are carnal, and I say Christian, but the term Christian has been hijacked by those that are carnal. They're living for themselves, they're living for the world. That's not Christianity. Someone that's living for the things of this world, that's carnality, it's not Christianity. But see, the term Christian has been hijacked by the carnal. It's been hijacked by the critical. There's a crowd that claim to be Christian that walk around thinking they're better than everybody else and think they're going to get to heaven based on their works and upon their performance. And we saw in the Sermon on the Mount that you don't get to heaven by your good works. Your good works are not good enough. And so the critical crowd, that crowd has hijacked Christianity. And then there's the celebrity Christian has hijacked Christianity. There's so many politicians and there's so many athletes and there's so many actors and there's so many singers and people say, man, I'll tell you, that's a good Christian. Can I tell you, most of those people are not good Christians. If they were, they'd quit that job that keeps them out of church week after week after week and involves them in a lifestyle that is ungodly and wicked. And I'm just telling you, if a child of God can live in that atmosphere, I got to question it. But this celebrity Christianity that's in our world today, where all you have to do is name God and name Christ, and all of a sudden you're a Christian because you got a verse of scripture tattooed on your neck. Come on, let's not be that gullible. Because somebody's got a verse of scripture tattooed across their chest, they're a Christian? Because they say a prayer after they score a touchdown, they're a Christian? But Christianity has been hijacked in our world today. And so what is a Christian? What does it mean to claim the title Christianity or Christian? And that's what I want to look at over the next couple of weeks, because I do believe very few understand what it is. I got this highlighted because I really wanted to say this. I don't think I'm being critical here. You may say, well, Brother David, you're just talking about critical Christians. I think you're being kind of critical. I want to say this. If I'm not careful, I can be guilty of misrepresenting the term Christian, which misrepresents Christ. I'm not above it. I don't want to misrepresent what Christianity is. I don't want to be somebody that the world would point at and say, well, if that's a Christian, then I'm a Christian. I don't want somebody to use me as an illustration in their message. I want to, by the grace of God, live my life in accord as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, do I always know? But I sure want to. And I believe you do. I mean that. I don't think you'd be here on a Sunday night as hot as it is outside and all that's going on in our world today if you didn't have a desire in your heart to represent Christ and to live a life that is becoming to the gospel of Christ. And so you say, what does it look like? How do I act like a Christian? I believe most of you are going to know most of the things that I'm going to preach on over the next couple Sunday nights, and it'll just be a reminder to you as it will be to me. But possibly there's a young Christian in here, or possibly there's some young people in here that don't quite understand what it is to be a Christian. If I were to ask you, how does a Christian act? You probably could give me a list, but you may find out that a lot that we're going to talk about is not on your list. And so what does it mean to act like a Christian? And that's what I want to start preaching on over the next couple weeks. As we start out tonight, I'm going to start with something very elementary to the crowd that I'm preaching to. But I tell you this, I really did. I thought about preaching this point and my second point together tonight. I actually tried to, but I couldn't get any peace about it. Because I don't want to minimize what I'm going to preach tonight. The thing that I want to talk about tonight, in order to be a Christian, you got to be saved first. You got to be saved first. I believe this is where a lot of our problems lie. We're trying to get goats to act like sheep. We wonder why the term Christian has been hijacked. Could it be because we are trying to get goats to act like sheep? You say, what do you mean, Brother David? A goat in the Bible a lot of times represents, in the book of Revelation, it talks about those goat nations and those sheep nations. And a goat and a sheep have a lot of similarities, but they're not the same. And I'm afraid in Christianity today, in our churches today, we're trying to get goats to act like sheep, and it just isn't going to happen. It may go good for a while, but eventually a goat's going to be a goat. Now, I realize I'm preaching to sheep tonight. Robert confirmed that. Those of you that don't remember, a couple weeks ago, he got me good when I was preaching on being a wolf. I tried to get somebody in here to howl like a wolf, and wouldn't nobody come through for me. And Robert said, Brother, ain't nothing but sheep in here. And so I understand I'm preaching to a bunch of sheep tonight, right? But just in case there's a goat that slipped in, you got to be saved. And you say, well, Brother David, I'm a sheep, and so I've heard this before. I know that I've got to be saved. Please don't cut me off. Before you turn me off tonight because you're saved, let's not be guilty of taking our salvation for granted. We sing the song, I Love to Tell the Story. Do you love to hear it? It does us good every now and then just to go back and remember where God found us. What we'd be were it not for the good grace of God. And so I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to be saved. I want to talk about being saved first. First thing I want to talk about is the meaning of salvation. What does saved mean? I'm going to be honest with you. If I were to ask you tonight what saved means, I believe many of you could probably give me a good definition, but I don't know how many could give me the definition of what saved means. If you look the word saved up, some people would say, oh, well, it means to be born again, and in some ways it does, or it means to be redeemed, or it means to be regenerated, it means to be converted, it means all kinds of different things, and in some ways it does. We use that word interchangeably sometimes when we're talking about something like that, but can I tell you, every one of those words have a different meaning. And the word saved, though it does represent being born again, that's not what it exactly means. So what does it mean to be saved? I got some of your attention now. Look it up. The word saved means to be delivered. It means to be rescued. Christ is a savior. You know what that means? He's the deliverer. He's a rescuer. And the word saved means to deliver or to rescue. And sometimes in the Bible, sometimes you may run across the word saved. This will help you out in your Bible study. Sometimes you may run across the word saved and you may think, well, that can't be talking about salvation. Maybe it's not. Because it's not always talking about what I'm talking about tonight. I'll give you an example. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 25, Jesus sent his disciples out on that ship and there was a storm and the tempest was heavy and Jesus was asleep. And you know what the disciples did? It says they went to Jesus and they said, Lord, save us. They were not talking about their soul. You know what they were saying? Rescue me. When Peter was sinking out there, when he walked on the water to go to Jesus, he saw the wind and he saw the water. And the Bible says that he reached out his hand. He said, Lord, save me. He wasn't talking about his soul. He was saying, God, rescue me. God, deliver me from this storm. God, deliver me from this situation. And so sometimes that word saved does mean that very thing that I'm saying, to be delivered, to be rescued. But I'm convinced that many times, if not most of the times, that you find that word in the book of Acts, it is talking about soul salvation. It's talking about eternal salvation. Now there are a few, I looked up every reference to salvation, saved, save, every form of the word in the book of Acts this week. And every time you see that word, it's not talking about soul salvation. But many times, if not most times, it is talking about eternal soul salvation. So what does it mean to be saved, to be rescued, or to be delivered? What are we being saved from? I remember right after I got saved, it wasn't very long after I got saved, and my cousin picked me up, and we were riding to Charlottesville, and I can't remember what for, but she was talking to me, and we were talking, and I told her, I said, Jennifer, I said, I got saved. And I remember she looked at me with just this bewildered look, like, what are you talking about? And to be honest with you, at that time, I don't think I knew. I said, I don't know. I said, I know this, Jennifer. I know that my life's been a mess. And I've just been a wreck. And about a week ago, Calvin Dean came by and picked me up. And he drove me up to the Pick and Pack in Rutgersville and Quinquay. And he took the Bible and he showed me that I was a sinner. And that if I stayed in that condition, that I was lost and I was on my way to hell. And he told me that if I'd pray and I'd ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to come into my heart and save me, that he would. And I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me. And I don't know, Jennifer, I can't tell you everything, but things have been different. I got saved. I didn't know what it meant then, but I know what it means now. I got delivered. I got rescued. You say, what did you get delivered from, Brother David? What did you get rescued from? Well, I'll give you two things tonight real quickly. Number one, I got delivered from the power or the prison of sin. Go to Acts chapter 26, if you would. Acts chapter 26. Paul is recounting to King Agrippa about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And in Acts chapter number 26, the Apostle Paul said this. He said in verse number 15, he said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which in which I will appear unto thee. And look at what he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And look at what he says in verse 18. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You know what Paul said? He paraphrased it. The word's not used in this verse, but you know what Jesus told Paul? Jesus said, "Paul, I want you to go and I want you to tell people how to be saved. They're in bondage to the power of Satan." You say, "What is the power of Satan, Brother David?" The power of Satan is like the power of Pharaoh down there in Egypt. You remember when the children of Israel were down in Egypt and Pharaoh was that taskmaster and they were down there and they were in bondage and they were enslaved and they had to do whatever Pharaoh told them to do. Can I tell you, that's the way we were before we got saved. We were in bondage to sin. We were in prison to sin. We were under the power of sin and we were under the power of Satan. He's the prince and the power of the air of this world. He's the little g god of this world. Jesus told those Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil, and a liar he is from the beginning because he abides not in the truth." And can I tell you, before we got saved, we were under that same power. And if we're not careful, we'll forget that. There can be some young people that are growing up in church, and what you don't understand is you because you've never lived quite as wicked as I may have lived, you don't understand. You're still in prison to sin until you get saved. And thank God some of you didn't have to stay in that prison real long before you got set free, before you got delivered. But I promise you this, you were in that prison because we were all in that prison. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." David said, I was conceived in iniquity, and in sin did my mother, he said, I was something in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me, right? I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. And see, don't forget where we were. Don't forget that power of sin. Don't forget that prison that you were living in. Say, what does it mean to be saved, Brother David? It means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. Paul was talking about it in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6, and he used these phrases. He said, sin reigned. Like a king sitting on the throne, he said, you were under the reign of sin. Sin reigned in your life, he said. He said, sin had dominion over you. Now, thank God, in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking in the past tense. But he said, before you got saved, sin reigned in your life. Sin had dominion over you. He went on to say this. He said, ye were servants to sin. Do you remember what it was like? Please tell me you haven't been saved so long that you forgot what it was like to be a servant to sin. I'm afraid that if we're not careful, that's what can happen to us. We can get so comfortable in our Christianity. We can be saved so long that we forget what it's like to have chains, to be in prison. And can I tell you, that's what sin does. And so when we talk about salvation, what are we talking about? We're talking about being delivered. We're talking about being rescued from the power, from the prison of sin. Thank God I've been set free. I've been thinking all evening. I tried to get Meredith to sing it tonight, and I couldn't avail. I love that song they used to sing, "Thank God I'm free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again." It goes on to say, "Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His marvelous grace. I've been saved. I've been delivered. I've been rescued from the power of sin, from the prison of sin. I don't ever want to forget what sin did in my life. Sin was controlling and ruining and wrecking my life." And can I tell you, it was doing the same to yours. And if you're young and you got saved at a young age, you ought to thank God, because if you would have not gotten rescued and delivered, it would have ruined, it would have wrecked your life, because that's what sin does. Sin destroys. Amen. And it's a power that we've been set free from. And so when we say saved, it means to be delivered from sin. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I'm trying to remind you tonight of what it was before you got saved. You were in prison. You were under the power of sin, but thank God you've been saved, you've been delivered, you've been rescued. Not only from the power of the prison of sin, but can I tell you, we've been rescued, we've been delivered from the punishment of sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I already quoted Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's a penalty for sin. There's a punishment for sin. There's a price that's got to be paid for sin. And I know who I'm preaching to tonight. You say, Brother David, we know all this. We know all this. Well, let's not get over it. Let's not ever get over it. If this was my last message, and I hope it's not, I hope I'm not prophesying. I've been prophesying here lately. Y'all say, Brother David, what are you talking about? I told our teenagers some things that just happened, but I was lucky, Brother Phil. He's looking like prophesied. I got lucky, but I don't want them to know that. Right? I'm just fighting. I hope I'm not prophesying if anything's going to happen. But can I tell you, if this was my last message, I think it's what I'd want to preach. Salvation. I don't ever want to get over what it means to be saved. I don't want to ever get over what it means to be delivered, to be rescued. I was in prison. I was under the power of sin. I was under the punishment of sin. I was under the penalty of sin. I was going to have to pay the price for my sin, but thank God Jesus rescued me. I'm so glad I got delivered. The Bible says in John chapter number 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But listen to me, but the wrath of God, and Pastor said this morning, he talked about that leadeth. Can I tell you, the wrath of God, it says, abideth on him. You know what that means? It just keeps on abiding and keeps on abiding and keeps on abiding. If you're not saved tonight, the wrath of God abides on you. But I'm glad that when I got saved October the 16th, 2005, I got delivered from the wrath of God. Amen. I got rescued. Thank God for salvation, brethren. I don't ever want to get over what God's done for me. I'm so glad I'm saved from the price and penalty of sin. We had a debt that we must pay, and it required death. The wages of sin's death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin required death. It required blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. I should have took that beating. I should have hung on that cross. You understand that? I mean, I know we talk about it, but do we ever really think about it? That should have been me. I should have been beaten, spit on, mocked, and ridiculed, and the cat of nine tails across my back. I should have hung on that cross and thirst and with it looked like you couldn't even recognize my face. I should have died. I should have went down to the pit of hell like he did and stayed there for the rest of my life. But thank God, because I trusted Jesus Christ, I've been saved, I've been delivered, I've been rescued from the penalty of my sin. And you have too if you're saved. And that's the first step to acting like a Christian, is being saved. We'll never truly act like a Christian till we understand what it means to be saved. We've been delivered. We've been rescued. Thank God. Thank God I'm saved. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. Did you hear that? We must. When I was looking that verse up this afternoon, just kind of scanning through some verses in the book of Acts, and it was like that word must just jumped off the pages at me because I was thinking about acting like a Christian. Can I tell you, the first step to acting like a Christian is you must be saved. It's a must. It's not an option. It's got to happen. It's essential. We must be saved. And there's only one way to be. So we see the meaning of salvation. I want to give you the method of salvation. I won't take long on this point. You know how to be saved. But how do you get saved? What is the method of salvation? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I won't have you turn there for sake of time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul pretty much summed up the method for salvation. He said this, "Moreover, brethren, Listen to me. I know it's hard to listen when somebody reads, but I'm about to read to you the greatest message that's ever been read. I'm about to share with you the greatest news that's ever fallen on any ears, in any language, in any land, any place in the world. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." You know what that is? That's the good news. He said, "I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Paul said, I preached the gospel to you, and that's how you got saved. He said, "And wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul said, hey, guess what? You received it, and I received it too. Can I tell you, Paul's good works wasn't going to get him to heaven. Paul's Pharisee of the Pharisees wasn't going to get him to heaven. Paul being a Hebrew of the Hebrews wasn't going to get him to heaven. Paul sitting at the feet of Gamaliel wasn't going to get them to heaven. But you know what got him to heaven? Paul said, "I heard the gospel. Gospel, the same way you heard the gospel, I received the gospel, the same way you received the gospel." And Paul said, "I got saved," he said, "which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That's the gospel, and that's how people get saved. The gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Can I tell you, the gospel still works today. There's still people that are lost in their sin, and the only hope they have, the only chance they have to get delivered, to get saved, to get rescued from that sin is the gospel. It's the gospel. They went to the prison last night and preached the gospel. Guess what happened? Some prisoners got set free. You say, "Did they, brother? They let them go home?" Oh, no, they didn't let them go home. They got a lot better freedom than that. They may still be sitting in a jail cell in Page County right now, but can I tell you, they're freer than they've ever been in their life. If they truly believe and they truly receive that gospel that was presented to them, there's no walls in this world that could loose them better than what happened to them last night. The gospel. That's how people get saved. The good news. Jesus Christ lived and died and was buried and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. It's the gospel that saves. That's what Peter preached. You read through those messages that Peter preached. You know what he preached? He didn't say it just that way. He preached the gospel. He said that Jesus whom y'all crucified and God resurrected him from the grave. And you know what happened? 3,000 got saved. And then Peter came back and he preached again, and he told them that same Jesus that you all talked about, and you run down and you beat him and you hung him on a cross, he was sent from God to save mankind. And you know what happened? 5,000 got saved. You know what happened when old Philip went down there? Philip went down there, and that Ethiopian eunuch was traveling back from Jerusalem, and he seen him reading the scriptures, and he went over there and joined himself to him, and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm reading in the book of Isaiah." And he said, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "I don't understand what I read. How can I understand unless a man tell me?" And you know what happened? He began to open the scriptures to him, and he preached the gospel to him from the Old Testament. And you know what it said? He said, "Well, what should I do, sir, to be baptized?" He said, Believe and receive. And you know what happened? He got saved. You know what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? God opened his eyes, and the Apostle Paul, that religious, self-righteous, I mean, you talking about a good man, a religious man. You know what happened? He realized he was a lost man, and he heard the gospel, and he got saved. Lydia got saved. That Philippian jailer that night when the earthquake and it trembled and they were singing praises to God, he burst in there. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what they said? They said, "Believe." They didn't say, "Hey, go join a church." They didn't say, "Hey, go get baptized." They didn't say, "Hey, go give some money." No, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's the gospel that saves. All throughout the book of Acts, you know what you're going to find? The gospel. Paul preached the gospel to Agrippa. He said, "Paul, thou almost persuadest me. You almost talked me into being a Christian, Paul." He said, Paul said, "I would to God that you were all like I am except for these chains." Paul's a tent maker. He's looking at the king saying, "Man, I wish you were like me except for these chains I'm wearing." Why? Because I've been saved. I've been rescued. I've been delivered. You're the king and you're in chains. The gospel, it saves. But not only is it the gospel, Paul preached the gospel of Christ. I do want to say this, it's believe and receive. Man, I don't want to go much longer, but it's believe and receive. The devils believe, and they tremble. See, I'm afraid there's some young people in here, and I'm not trying to talk anyone out of their salvation. I mean that from the depths of my soul. My children are in here. I wouldn't do anything to confuse my own children. But I'll tell you this, I think there's some young people in here that you've grown up in church your whole life and you believe. There's not an ounce of you that don't believe. But have you received? See, there's a big difference. You could give me a prescription. I could get strep throat tomorrow and I could go down to the doctor, and I've had strep throat before, and most of the time the prescription they give me fixes it. And you know what? I could go down there and get a prescription. My doctor said, hey, if you'll take this and 48 hours, you're going to feel better. And you know what? I could take that prescription home and lay it on my dining room table. And I'm telling you, because I've tried it so many times, you may not believe it'll fix you, but I've had strep throat a bunch. I used to a lot when I was a kid. I believe that medicine will get rid of the strep throat. Can I tell you, it ain't going to do a lick of good unless I receive it? And I'm afraid there's some people that believe. But Paul said, I didn't just believe, I received. You believed and you received. You see, if you say, well, what about repentance, Brother David? I believe this. I think you got to repent. The Bible teaches repentance. Over and over in the book of Acts, it preaches repentance. But I'll tell you this. If you believe and you receive, you'll repent. You can't. I think that's why some people believe, but they won't receive, because they don't want to repent. But if you believe and you receive, what you're receiving is, I'm a sinner. And Jesus died for my sin. And I'm sorry for my sin, and so I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to turn from my sin, and I'm going to turn to the prescription for my sin. I'm going to turn to the gospel, and I'm going to receive the gospel. That means I'm repenting. I'm turning from my sin to the Savior, and that's how you get saved. It's the gospel. It's by the gospel. Can I tell you, it's also by grace. Go to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 11. I wish I had time to go into all this, but I don't. Acts chapter 15, I love Acts chapter 15. You read Acts chapter 15, you read the book of Galatians, and you're talking about some powerful stuff. They all came back, Paul and Barnabas and Peter, all of them come back to Jerusalem there before James and all the leaders in the church in that day, and they're discussing the grace of God in the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas have been getting Gentiles saved, and those that practice Judaism, they're kind of still in a transition period, and they're still trying to hang on to some of the old ways, the rituals and the temple and all that, and we won't go into all of it right now, but they come, and Peter gets up, and he makes a statement in Acts chapter number 15, and look at verse number 10. It says this, verse 9 says, and it put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know what Peter's saying? Peter's saying we couldn't keep the law. That's what he's saying. Our fathers couldn't keep the law, and we couldn't keep the law. He goes on, he says this. He says in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You know how you get saved? I gave you the meaning of salvation. Now I'm giving you the method of salvation. It's by the gospel, and it's by grace. It's God's unmerited favor. You say, I know that, Brother David. Well, I mean, can't you tell me something I don't already know? Do you know it, or have you experienced it? Are you rejoicing in it? Pastor mentioned it at the beginning of the message, the grace of God. Can you imagine where we'd be were it not for grace? Peter said it's the grace of God that we got saved, and it's the same grace that they'll get saved. It's none of our merit. It's not of our ceremonies. It's not of our rituals. It's nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's the grace of God. We should never get over the grace of God that saved us. I don't ever want to get over the fact that God did not have to save me. There was nothing good in me, and still is nothing good in me. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul gave that gospel presentation that I just read to you, I declare unto you the gospel. If you read on down through there, I think it's verse 9, 10, I don't know, verse 11. You know what Paul says? Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul said, what I am today, I stand before you by the grace of God. And I'm here to profess to you tonight, what I am is by the grace of God. You say, well, Brother David,
you ain't much. Can I tell you, if you think I ain't much right now, you should have seen me October the 15th, 2005, the night before I got saved. Because if you think I ain't much now, you wouldn't have thought nothing of me then. But by the grace of God, I am what I am tonight. And by the grace of God, you are what you are tonight. Let's not ever get over the good grace of God, brethren. Thank God for His grace. It's the method of salvation. It's by the gospel. It's by grace. And then the marks of salvation. And I'm done. I'm not going to preach these. You say, how do I know I'm saved, Brother David? We'll get into it as we go through this. But I believe this. Man, conviction. Does the Holy Spirit convict you when you do wrong? Does the Holy Spirit convict you when you say something you shouldn't say or you do something you shouldn't do? You look at something you shouldn't look at. Does the Holy Spirit of God convict you? Because 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Holy Spirit of God will convict you. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, I'm sending the Comforter. He'll reprove the world of sin. Conviction is a mark of salvation. Communion with God. 1 John chapter 1, he talks about if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. Right? We have fellowship with the Father. John chapter number 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me and I give unto them eternal life. Do you hear God's voice? Do you commune with the Savior? That's a mark of being saved. Do you commune with other Christians? You know, I didn't want to be around Christians before I got saved, but I tell you, ever since I got saved, I can't get enough being around Christians. I love spending my time around Christians. That's my crowd. Used to not be my crowd, but I sure am glad tonight that that's my crowd. I'm proud to wear the banner of Christian. You commune with the saints, 1 John 1:6. 1 John 3:14, you have love for the brethren. Have you been changed? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm talking about the marks of being saved. You're going to change. God's going to change some things about you. And then concern. Do you have concern for souls? Does the fact that there's a lost world outside of these walls that does not know Jesus, does that bother you? It don't bother me like it should. But I tell you, it does bother me. And it'll bother you. And if it does, that's a good sign you're saved. The marks of salvation. In order to act like a Christian, you must be saved. Can I ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? See, I knew this was a real base, and I shouldn't even disregard the gospel that way. I don't mean base. I mean when you've been in church as long as most of the people I'm preaching to tonight, I didn't say nothing you haven't heard 1,000 times over. And I understood that, and I almost skipped over it and just went to my second, kind of mentioned it in passing and went to my second point, but God would not let me. Maybe it was because somebody here tonight's not saved. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, God wanted me to preach this message so you'd get saved. You've been trying to act like a Christian for years. And it's wearing you out. Playing that role. Putting on that facade. Trying to fool your parents. Trying to fool your preacher. It's been wearing you down. And God wanted me to preach this message tonight to let you know you can't keep acting. You want to really live and like a Christian? You got to be saved. And maybe it was also just to remind us that are saved tonight. How great it is. How great. He said, if we neglect so great a salvation, it's great to be saved. Are you saved? That's the first step to acting like a Christian. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to have the pianist come.